Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, I've been getting some strange looks today. I got a haircut. Maybe it's that. No, if you're on the radio and you're wondering what I'm talking about, I have a seersucker suit on. I mean, you're only supposed to wear them between, actually, I mean, I looked it up on Siri, so I know it's true. Social media, you know it's always true, joke. Anywhere from Memorial Day to Labor Day, and so I'm within the boundaries. Okay, next week, be a little close, so I decided to just go ahead and wear it. So, yes, and y'all are a lot of fun, you know. I've had a lot of fun with it so far. So let me explain a little bit about the seersucker suit. I had one years ago, but I outgrew it, if you know what I mean. And so it's been a while, and I was asked to do my college baseball coach's funeral, and it was yesterday, or be a part of it. And so I started thinking about Coach Bill Moose Perry. That was his nickname that he received when he was a kid. Actually, he was a small guy, and so the coach wanted people to fear him, so they gave him a nickname, and it stuck. I never had the courage to call him Moose, but some people did. He was always Coach to me. And he had Parkinson's the last number of years of his life. Coach Perry never married. We had the same birthday, October 7th. And he was in his mid-70s or so when he died. And so he had a huge influence on my life, although I just had him. His last year at Mississippi College, he only coached there for about 3 years. His primary role and sweet spot was coaching and teaching high school. And so he was at Forest Hill and Terry and Byram, Rebel Academy, and maybe one other in the South Jackson area primarily. So there may be one other one that I'm forgetting about. I wanted to share this quote with you because it is so true, and it's one of my favorite quotes. I've shared it before. Billy Graham once said, "A coach will impact more people in 1 year than the average person will in an entire lifetime." So Coach Perry was that guy, certainly, that impacted me. And a couple of things that I would tell you about it and was that when I was a freshman, I went to MC, had a roommate that I knew but didn't really know. My buddies at Clinton didn't go to MC. They went other places. And so it was a lot of change. I had to get my books, and that was a traumatic experience for me at that time at Mississippi College, to go to the bookstore and get your books. I thought I was going to have therapy after that, but I survived that somehow. I was a little concerned. Mississippi College was not an easy school as far as academics, and I was thinking, oh, man, if I fail a class or two, my dad, Big Harold's going to send me home, and I don't know how that's going to be. I had girlfriend trouble. I mean, I was just really stressed, and so I went into Coach Perry's office on the first day, and I started crying. I mean, that was before the movie that said there's no crying in baseball. So I didn't know. I just started crying. He was so pastoral and helpful, and he listened. He didn't make fun of me. He was great. And so that was just Coach Perry's heart. He ministered to me probably 20, 25 years later. He encouraged me during a time I was discouraged. And, you know, when you have a coach like that cares about you, you know that there's balance with encouragement and being strong and discipline. And we have some of those in our audience, and I know in our area, which I think is so important. You just don't forget that. They're just always your coach. It's kind of like being a youth minister like I was for years. Your youth are always your youth, even when they're adults, in a way. So it's a real special kind of relationship. And so I decided that because Coach Perry finished so strong. I mean, y'all, I just want you to know, he certainly was not perfect, but he lived a Christ-honoring life. One of the guys that was his actual pastor outside of Jackson, Mississippi, shared his favorite verse was in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That was Coach Perry's favorite verse. And he really lived a godly life. And so what I've done is I'm going to do like an adaptation of that message yesterday and apply it today. We've got two more Hot Topics weeks, this week and next week, and then more than likely we'll jump back in next summer. But the one that I was thinking about doing for today, I just didn't get a piece about it. I thought, I'll save that for maybe next summer. And by the way, some have asked me about the UFO sermon that I didn't preach that was in your outline about a month or so ago, and it was right after former President Trump died, and I changed my mind. I did something else. And so, I mean, I'm sorry, did I say die? Oh, gracious. He did not die. As far as I know, unless something happened recently. Thank you for helping me out, brother. See, Kelly's not here. She would have fainted probably and then straightened me out. She's off doing some work with the Children's Village. But anyway, yeah, thank you. Yeah, well, when he was shot, what did I say? When he died? Okay, when he was shot and we thought he might. Anyway, so I changed my mind and I'm going to preach that sermon next week. And we also are going to, even though it's a holiday weekend, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We do that quarterly, so that's coming. So today I thought about talking about just life. Do you ever think about life? You know, when you're a kid, I had two older sisters, and I thought, man, I can't wait till I get in high school. I'll get my own driver's license, and it'll be great. And then you get in high school, and you get your driver's license, you're able to start dating, and you think, man, I can't wait till I go to college. I won't have to check in with mom and daddy. I'll be on my own. And then you get in college, and you think, man, I can't wait till I get through with these classes, and I get married. And then you get married. Look out now. I'm not getting in trouble. Try not to, because she's not here. Then you get married. You think, man, it'd be great when we have children. And then you have children. You think, wow, one day we're gonna be empty nesters. And then you just kind of go through, and then you die, and they throw dirt on top of you. And so I don't dwell on that, but every once in a while, I just kind of think about that. And I thought, you know, what really is it all about? That's the title of the sermon. Now, I'm not talking about the hokey pokey. Y'all remember the hokey pokey? See, I had two older sisters. It's amazing. The things they made me do, it's amazing I turned out to be such a manly man, you know, with that, with my two older sisters. But they made me, there were some things I had to do, sort of kind of as the younger boy in the family. And one of them was the hokey pokey. I'm sorry, guys. I played the hokey pokey. Actually, I kind of like the hokey pokey. You know, do you remember the hokey pokey? I think it's still around. It has an interesting history. If you don't know about the hokey pokey, see me out there and I'll show you how to do it. And I'm sure Daniel will help me because he just seems like a hokey pokey kind of guy. So you put your right foot in, you put your right foot out, you put your right foot in and you shake it all about, you do the hokey pokey, da 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 da, and then it ends. That's what it's all about. And so you think, is that really what it's all about? The hokey pokey? Going from one face to the other, can't wait till the other and they throw dirt on you? No. It is a lot more than that. And so what I want to do is I want us to look at this text. It's a familiar passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is what it says. Verse 7. Apostle Paul to young Timothy, end of his life. He said, "I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So the first thing that I want to share with you is, in order for us to live for Christ and understand to die is gain, to have purpose in life, to leave a legacy where there's a ripple effect after we go to heaven as believers, then we have to change our stance. Now, let me explain. If you're a baseball player, you understand this. And I'm watching one of our baseball coaches. I thought about calling him up here, but I guess I'm not. You change your stance, okay? So I haven't been a baseball coach in a long time, but basically sometimes coaches will say, hey, look, you need to change your stance and you'll be able to hit for power, or you'll be, get on base more, and you're just not quite swinging right. And so they'll change your stance. And for some, it really works, and things really play out differently when you stand up to bat. It can make all the difference in the world. Well, actually, that is exactly what happened with the Apostle Paul. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts 22. Acts chapter 9, because I decided I'm not going to read all that to you. That's the Damascus Road experience that explains Paul's conversion experience. He was Saul, met Christ on the Damascus Road. He was changed, and it stuck. You know, one of the things that I think a lot of people thought about Coach Perry, he had the pre-conversion coach and the post-conversion coach, and they were a lot different. He evidently was quite a character and pretty tough before he met Jesus. And some people thought it might wear off. It never wore out. It just got stronger. The light got brighter because he abided in Christ and he continued to grow. And so basically, this in chapter 22 is where he's sharing his testimony about his religious life before Christ, and about his persecution of others that loved Christ before he met Christ. So watch how he changed his stance, so to speak, meaning he met Christ, his values were different, and his whole look at life was different. And that's what happens when we genuinely meet Christ and have a relationship with him. So here's what Paul said. I am a Jew born of Tarsus, of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. In other words, he was a religious person, but he'd not changed his stance. He'd not been born again. He'd not become a believer. He said, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death. He approved of the stoning of Stephen. You may have heard that. Arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. That was the moment of his conversion. So here's what I want to tell you, folks. If we're genuinely going to leave a ripple effect, it won't be because of the money. It won't be because of our good works. It won't be because of our grandparents or our children or our family. If we genuinely want to make a difference for Christ and make sure that our life fulfills what he created us to do and to be, you can't get home until you get to first base. You got to make sure that you come from death to life. We can't emphasize that enough. Every time we gather, in some shape, form, or fashion, we need to remind people of the gospel. And that it's not our work, but his finished work. So that's why I just want to stop at the first base and say, have you changed your stance? Meaning, have you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because he changes everything. If you never have, I would encourage you to come during the invitation. Just talk to somebody. Say, I've never really trusted Christ. I won't do that today. They don't embarrass you. They'll lead you to Jesus. If you want to come to a staff member or whatever, somebody afterwards, just come talk to us. But what I'm trying to say is don't leave here without making sure your foundation is right. You can't build a house unless you've got the foundation. And if you're doubting that, Satan's going to use that and eat you up as far as really moving on with the Lord. So settle it. We believe in the security of the believer. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written that you might know that you have eternal life. The Apostle Paul had a change in his life. He went from being religious to having a relationship. So first thing, what you're really all about, you got to change your stance. You got to come to Christ. Let him help you. Hit for power. Everything will be different. You'll never be the same. That's what happened to Paul. Number two, soar with your sweet spot. Soar with your sweet spot. I'm still in Acts chapter 22. I'm going to look at verses 10 through 15. Now, if you know anything about baseball, what they will tell you is on the bat, there's usually a sweet spot. And if the ball connects to the sweet spot, you're going to hit with power. It makes a huge difference in the way you hit the ball and the power that will be behind it. Well, the Apostle Paul found out what God wanted him to do, and he did it. It was his sweet spot. Can you imagine a guy who was trained under one of the greatest Jewish teachers of all, Gamaliel, and then he met Christ, and he's trying to figure out, what do I do now? God, what do you want me to do? You see, God changes when we have a relationship. He changes our wanter and our desires. And what we thought we might do for our career and our life and our training could be totally different. So here's what happened. This shows you what happened with him in verse 10. What shall I do, Lord? Get up, the Lord said. Go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you've been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. He was older in life. God said, you're saved. Now, this is what I want you to do. Are you trying to figure out what God wants you to do, what he wants you to be? We know we're supposed to be like Christ. We know that. But sometimes we try to figure out, God, what is it you want me to be and do with my career? I've shared with you when I went to MC, because of the example of Coach Perry and my high school coaches and others, I loved sports. I wanted to be a coach. I thought that'd be great. They have a great influence, and it is a great calling. But as I got into my career, I realized that was more what I wanted to do instead of realizing God wanted me to do something else. And he equips you to do what he's called you to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. But you need to understand, just because you're in vocational ministry doesn't mean that you don't have a ministry as a believer. We are all called to be in ministry and to minister to people right where we are based on how God has shaped you. So be who God has called you and made you to be. How do you figure out? Again, S-H-A-P-E, this simple acrostic that was shared years ago in a book. It's an acrostic. S, spiritual gift. What is it? H, heart. What are you passionate about? A, abilities, natural abilities that God has given you. P, personality. God uses extroverts, introverts, all in between. E, experiences, good and bad. Educational experiences or lack thereof. God uses all of those things in life to help shape us, and nothing is wasted. Let me give you an example. Coach Perry eventually, he taught high school, he coached high school, and then he went to MC for a while as a college coach. And then he was a pro baseball scout for several years. And then he came back to his sweet spot teaching high school and coaching high school students. But what if during that time he was in college, I'd not run into him, others not run into him? See, God works everything for good. He is sovereign. So if you're at a point in your life and you're trying to figure out, I don't know if this is exactly what I'm supposed to do, God may lead you to do something else for a while. He releases you from where you are, and you may go into that trusting the best you can by faith. It's what he wants you to do for that time. And then after a while, he may say, okay, now I want you to go here. Or you may realize, I would have made the same decision on that side, but I think now, God, you're sovereign. You want me to do this. You see, life is like that. So we can't beat ourselves up if we go into an assignment as a young adult or an older adult and we think, I'm not quite sure about that. God is sovereign and he uses everything. But please, please, Christian, find your sweet spot. Whatever it means. It may be going back to school. It may be doing something you thought you wouldn't do before. But if God keeps convicting you and showing you through his word or wise counsel, don't ignore it. The best place to be is in the center of God's will, even if it's different than what you thought. Third thing, change your stance, soar with your sweet spot, and then invest in your teammates. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I want to read this. Are we beginning, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like you, some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? In other words, they were saying to the Apostle Paul, look, we need some letters to make sure you're legit and you're who you say you are, and you're not going to mess with us and get us off track and teach heresy. And Paul is saying to some of those that were questioning the validity of his apostleship and being a teacher and starting a church and all this stuff about Jesus because of who he was and now who he is, he's a follower of Christ. And he's saying to them, he's responding to them, he's saying, are we beginning to commend ourselves against, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Like, are you kidding? And then he said, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What was he saying? He was saying, look, our investment, my investment in you as a church is the testimony. You don't need some kind of letter with pen and ink. Your hearts, your lives. Paul invested in young Timothy. That's where the text comes from. Paul invested in other people, and they were representing him. So in other words, others that we invest in, children, grandchildren, serving in a church, people that we meet at our workplace, hopefully our calling and career, they can be representatives of who we are. If we have enough time with them and are able to influence them correctly, that it's being legit. I want to tell you a couple of things about Coach Perry that I learned a lot through the last few weeks, but especially even yesterday that I didn't know. But This past week, I was having lunch with a couple that I knew from the past. They were in town, and my buddy at one time used to umpire, and so he umpired some when Coach Perry was a coach, and he was telling me some experiences with that. And then he said he saw him years later. They ran into each other at Shoney's, you know, the big breakfast bar at Shoney's they used to have. At least they had one in Clinton. I used to like that because you can just keep eating. They ran into each other at Shoney's, and they talked, and he said when he and his wife left, he said they went to pay the ticket, and it was paid for. And he knew who had done that. Coach Perry, it wasn't like he was wealthy as far as financially, but he was so wealthy as far as Jesus and thinking about others. Time after time, we've heard testimonies about him being generous and not wanting people to even know about it, but it's coming forth. Before the funeral yesterday, I was a little early, and I saw this young man in the back. I just went and introduced myself and talked to him, and I found out he was there. And I said, "Why?" And I just asked him. I said, "Why are you here?" He said, "Well, because Coach Perry shared Christ with me years ago, and I became a Christian, and so I wanted to come and pay my respects." You see, he was about others. And many of you are the same. But this is just a way to remind us, if we want to leave a legacy which outlasts us, then we need to put stuff into other people that encourages them and helps them be everything that God wants them to be. You see, legacy is not what we leave for people. It's what we leave in people. And what a blessing when people invest in us and put good, godly stuff in us. It's a gift. And you can't pay for that. And it keeps on going. And so we have a responsibility to nurture that. And then the fourth thing is, as you come into a relationship with Christ, change your stance. And as you understand your calling, soar with your strengths. What has he called you to do in your career and in your life? And then as you realize, no matter what it is, it's ultimately about people, your colleagues, people you come in contact with, loving them, investing in them. And basically, you're rounding third and you slide into home. And that's why in the text, let me go back and read verse 5, 2 Timothy 4. "But you," he says to young Timothy, "keep your head in all situations." He knows he's coming to the end. "Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have longed for his appearing." You see, even though Paul had a lot of difficulty, and he had the thorn in the flesh. Most people think it was a physical challenge. Maybe it was his hip. Maybe it was his eyes. I've heard different theologians discuss that. We don't know exactly. But he had all kind of things he had to deal with physically and emotionally and otherwise, being separated times from young Timothy and others. But he finished strong. One of the things that, another quote Billy Graham says, it's real short: finish strong. Thank the Lord he did. It's not so much how you start, though that's important to get started, but it's how we finish. We want to finish strong. None of us are perfect, but we want to be Christ honoring at the end. For to let me to live is Christ, to die is gain. C.T. Studd said in his poem, Only One Life, said this, Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, please help us not to waste our life. Help us to know really, really what it is all about. Sometimes, Lord, the world will creep in our thoughts and our habits, and we get our priorities out of line, and we invest in things without a lot of balance, and that's really not what it's all about. So help us to make sure we know you personally. Help us to know what our shape is, our gifts and our abilities. Help us to use that as a platform to share your love and to encourage and love others so they can be everything you want them to be. And oh God, help us to cross home plate, not just walking across, but sliding head first, finishing strong, not because of us, but because of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand for our invitation.